Good evening, everyone. It's good to pause in the middle of the week and focus briefly on God's Word and pray together, and that's what we want to do this evening. I want to speak to you from the prophecy of Isaiah, just one verse in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26 and the very well-known words that we find in verse 3, where Isaiah speaks to the Lord and about the Lord, and he says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Let's seek the Lord's help as we meditate together. Father, we praise you tonight for your faithfulness and for your goodness and also for your word, for the majesty of your word. For your word speaks to every aspect of our life. And your word teaches us, and your word summons us. And above all, your word leads us to your feet and to the feet of your Son, the Savior, our Lord, and our King, Jesus Christ. We pray that you will bless this evening as we meditate briefly, that you will give us grace, Lord, ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. And grant that this peace of which we read, this perfect peace, may be something that we experience in our lives. We ask you to hear us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight I want to speak to you about this perfect peace, as Isaiah refers to it in this text. Perfect peace, and God keeping all his people in that perfect peace, all who trust in him. There's no question that this is a timely word, for there is so little peace in our time. It was so also in the prophet's day, even as the Lord, through his prophet, was promising many blessings. And in chapter 26, you can read about these blessings and ultimately God's great salvation. Still, on the way to that, the people of the Lord had to endure many trials. Exile was coming, for instance. Exile and captivity. And years in a foreign land. And the people were anxious. But Isaiah writes and speaks in his time to encourage God's people then. And the message is relevant still. For how many hundreds and thousands of years later, it is still an unsettled world. And we are so much an unsettled people. Of course, it will always be so in a broken world. But we think, obviously, of what is happening today, including with many people still becoming ill all around the world, many dying, hospitals and medical systems being strained and finding it difficult to keep up. We can think also of the many limitations and restrictions with which we are afflicted, and the lockdown and the businesses that are shut down, how many livelihoods are in trouble, and there is the overall economic impact and fallout, and we wonder and we worry what it will mean for the future, for our children, for our grandchildren. We wonder about people's mental health. We worry about our freedoms. So many questions, and they can distract us and preoccupy us and keep us ever so anxious and even afraid. Is that not the case for so many in our world? How little people are calm. How little they know anything about peace. And we understand that. And so this word is a timely word. But not only our current situation, of course, if and when this passes, there will still be many reasons to be anxious and unsettled as we look around, as we experience life, as we meet the different challenges that are set before us. Like I said a moment ago, as long as this is a broken world, until Christ returns to make all things new, men will be uneasy and have no peace. And no doubt we all, also among ourselves, can make long lists of things that can upset us and frustrate us and make us restless. And then, of course, there are deeper issues and deeper concerns. If we think of eternity, if we think of that day when we too must die, and what that will mean, and how that will go, and where we will go. These can be very real questions. Are you ready to die? Do we think about that? And how do we handle thinking about that? Are we good with God? Are we safe for eternity? Do we know, and are we sure? The point is, when Isaiah talks about peace, and even perfect peace, when he refers to this subject, we can't help but notice his words, and we can't help but pay attention because we know what it is like many times to be without peace. We know how it is to live so often not at peace, never mind perfect peace. So what is this perfect peace? It's a timely word, but what exactly is Isaiah describing, and what is he holding out for people like you and like me? Let's start with peace. Just leave perfect out for a moment and just focus on peace. You know the Hebrew word for peace. It's the word shalom. And of course, we all recognize that word, shalom. On the one hand, it can be a simple greeting, almost like our hello or goodbye. If we were Israelis, when we meet each other, we might say to one another, shalom. But shalom is more than a greeting. It is a word that is very rich. It conveys wholeness and completeness and soundness and healthiness. Shalom has to do with everything being right and well and good, with the sense that there is nothing out of sorts within us, nothing wrong within us. And to experience shalom and to receive and to enjoy shalom, that means that you can be at rest. Yes, you can rest. Maybe trying to illustrate this, think of when sometimes in the summer you might be at the cottage or at a campground. And let's say you get up early in the morning and you go for a walk. And you end up by a lake. Maybe you head on to a dock, or maybe even you get into a boat and you go out and do some fishing. Imagine being there early and it's quiet, so quiet. And the lake is as smooth as glass. And everything is utterly serene, tranquil. I'm sure many of us have experienced that at one time or another. And you know how valuable that experience is, how precious it is. Also because as the day gets on, things change. The wind picks up, the waves start to roll, people gather, boats get out on the water. And that's all fine, of course, but it's that early morning stillness that maybe can help us to understand something of what the Bible means by shalom. Peace everywhere. Total peace, all around you and within you. Peace in every way. How attractive that is just to think about, and whenever we may experience it, what a gift. But Isaiah doesn't only speak of peace, he speaks, of course, of perfect peace. Now, isn't that interesting? What in the world is perfect peace? What does that mean? When you study this text and you find out that the Hebrew for perfect here is the same word, shalom. It's a Hebrew way of writing when it wants to really make a point, really reinforce something, it will repeat the word. Well, we can do that in different contexts in English as well. But in this text, literally the prophet is saying, the Lord will keep in shalom, shalom. The Lord will keep in peace, peace. In other words, the prophet is seeking to highlight, to underscore, to assure to us, the Lord really will give peace, and the best peace, peace for real and peace for sure, peace in every way, in your soul, in your heart, in your mind, in the midst of all of life and with all that may take place, peace that is deep and profound, and peace that even will never end. Perfect peace. Peace even that can be with you in the midst of storms. Peace that can reside within you and affect you throughout, even when there is sorrow, when there is tension, when there is distress and trial and trouble. Some of you may know the name of John Wesley. He is famous for many reasons. One reason is he wrote the Christmas hymn that we know as Hark the Herald Angels Sing. He lived in the 1700s and he was a Christian leader, a Christian preacher. But he was not always a Christian. He wasn't a Christian in his youth. And also as a young man, he was a serious-minded man, but he was not yet truly humbled before God. And we might say he was a seeking man, but not yet a saved man. And Wesley, he couldn't help but notice at times the difference that true Christianity makes, and it made him envious. He writes one time in his journal about seeing the spirit and conduct of fellow passengers on a ship at sea, crossing the Atlantic during a storm. And listen to Wesley. We get his account from his journal. This is from Sunday, January 25, 1736. Wesley writes about when there was a church service on the boat. And just as the service began, and now I quote Wesley, he says, "The sea broke over, split the main sail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks, as if the great deep had already swallowed us up." And then Wesley says, "A terrible screaming began among the worldly people, while the believers at worship calmly sang on." And then Wesley says, "I asked one of them afterwards, 'Were you not afraid?' And the man answered, 'I thank God, no.' I asked, 'But were not your women and children afraid?' The man replied mildly, 'No, our women and children are not afraid to die.'" Now, it could be that Wesley didn't see the whole story. I mean, it's not impossible to imagine some of the people panicking a little and even shaking and trembling. We can't always help our reactions to shocking, surprising, and scary events. And yet the point still stands. These believers overall, fundamentally, were filled with peace. They had perfect peace, even in the storm, it seems. And Wesley saw that he didn't have that peace yet, for he was not yet a believer. God used that experience in a formative way to work further in Wesley's heart and Wesley's life. And the point is not to say that if you ever lack peace or if you ever find yourself afraid and full of anxiety, well, you must not be a believer yet. No, even the best believer can struggle still. Even to our last breath, that can happen. But if that happens and when that happens, what we need to understand is that we are living somehow below what God promises. Because according to this text, God promises to give to his people, all who trust him, peace, perfect peace. In fact, God says he will keep you in perfect peace. He will keep you. So it won't just be for a moment. That's not what he intends. But he intends for this permanent peace, this ever-abiding peace to live within you, to be all around you, and to affect and control even the way you meet every trouble and every trial. Think of how Paul put this in the New Testament when he gave his, we might say, his New Testament version of this text. Be anxious for nothing. Remember Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding, Paul says, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, kept in perfect peace. But how does God do this? What is it about the Lord that he can give us peace and keep us in peace and even perfect peace? Well, is it not at this point that we need to remember that the Lord God is above all a faithful Savior, who in the fullness of time sends his Son, and then also the Holy Spirit. And through the Son of God, through His incarnation, through His death, His resurrection, through all of the great acts of redemption, through all of it, the living God is at work to reconcile sinners to Himself. Or we can say, through Jesus Christ and the blood of His cross, God brings us into peace with Himself. And of course, that's the ultimate peace, isn't it? That's peace way down deep into the depths of our soul. That's peace with our Maker. That's peace in the face of the death that we deserve and the judgment for our sin. It's peace that covers us. It's peace that provides atonement for us. It's peace that satisfies all the restlessness of our conscience. For now we are clean. We are acceptable to God. We are justified through faith in Christ, and we have peace with our God. So that's the very basis, the very foundation, the key to true and lasting peace and perfect peace. And even as we think of this, we should not forget what it meant for the incarnate Son of God, what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think how He had to leave the peace of heaven and how He came into the unrest of this sinful world. Just think of all the years that He lived among anxious people, fearful people. And then think of the way that He Himself entered into the deepest anxiety of all. For remember Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember Him when He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." And then we read in Luke's Gospel that He was in agony of spirit. And what for? Well, it was because He was about to drink the cup of His Father's wrath for sin and for sinners. You know, elsewhere in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah has a refrain. He says it a number of times. There is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. And of course, Jesus was not wicked. But we confess that He who knew no sin became sin for us. And therein He was made to suffer as if He was wicked. He was made to suffer all the anguish and torments of hell. He suffered, we can say, no peace there on the cross of Calvary, as all God's anger and fury for sin washed over Him, and He cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" That was the cost of our eternal peace. Elsewhere, Paul says that He then becomes our peace through what He endured. So Christ is the key. And then think of how the Father and the Son, now the exalted Son in heaven, how they send the Spirit. The Son sends Him from the Father, and the Spirit comes into this world. And what for? Well, to unite sinners like us to Christ through faith, so that we can enter into this eternal peace, this perfect peace. And again, that's the basis and the foundation, to be joined to Christ by faith. But then at the same time, and as a fruit of that, the Spirit Himself enters into us to live within us. And He is the Spirit of peace. For He not only brings us into peace with God, but He brings the peace of God into us. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And the way the Holy Spirit works this peace is to remind us of all the promises of God and to apply those promises to our mind and to our heart. And the Spirit of God works to assure us that He is with us and that He will never leave us. And He teaches us to understand that everything that takes place in our life, He permits. And He even sends, but always in a way that He sanctifies. He uses to bless us and to make us like the Son of God, the Savior, our elder brother, and to get us ready for the day when He will take us into the presence of God in glory. And because He is with us, because He is in us and with us, and because He is in charge of all things, and because He is good and wise and just as sovereign God, He never makes a mistake. He just cannot. And so no matter what we have to endure, we may know of His presence and of His power and of his purposes in our life. And we can be sure we are not alone. We have not been abandoned. We cannot be forsaken. And therein we find also the basis again for peace. What Christ has done, and now with his Spirit in us, no matter how stormy it may be all around us, no matter how many waves of trial and trouble may be washing over the deck of our life, how many temptations to great anxiety and restlessness and chaotic spirit, even still the God of peace is within us. And he is the secret to living in perfect peace. And so our faithful Savior God, the Father through Jesus by the Spirit, that is how he keeps us in perfect peace through what Jesus did and through what the Spirit now works in us as he unites us to Jesus and comforts us with Jesus. But how do we ourselves experience all this? How do we ourselves enter into this perfect peace? And what is the means God uses to keep us in it? Well, this too Isaiah highlights for us when he talks about, in the text, staying our minds on the Lord and trusting in the Lord. Isaiah says two different things, but they are really two different ways of saying the same thing. God will keep us in perfect peace as we stay our minds on him, as we trust in him. Same thing, same point. What he's talking about ultimately is when we learn to fix our eyes on the Lord, when we learn to focus our minds and hearts on him. Really, we can say the way to experience this perfect peace, the way to enter into it and to enjoy it every day is through active, conscious, and steadfast faith in the living God through Jesus Christ. With all that we meet in life, with all that comes to us, with all that we experience, to meet it with faith, to meet it with trust, to meet it with fixing our mind on God in Christ, on his words, on his promises, on his character, on his faithfulness. See, we live by faith, and through faith, we enter into peace, and we enjoy perfect peace. It's very important to see the connection here. Sometimes people can have no peace, and they want peace, and so what they do is they seek peace. But that's not the way. The text says that God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on God. It doesn't say God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on perfect peace or who trusts in perfect peace. No, who trusts in God. How crucial it is to get this, to see this connection and to live in light of it. So often we can fall into the trap of looking for peace by looking for peace. So maybe we have some trouble in our life and we make work to fix it. We set about trying to change whatever is giving us no peace. We seek to find peace on our own terms, as it were. It never works in the long run. Or we can change things here and there. Say we have no peace in our soul. Maybe we get more disciplined in our devotions, or we get accountability or something. Or maybe we have no peace in our family, and so we say, we just need a break. Everyone go to bed early, or let's have a distraction or something. Or we have no peace with all that is going on in this world, and we decide better personal habits and turn off the news and we won't listen anymore. Well, all of that can be helpful, but it's not the way to be kept in perfect peace. It's not the way to live with that inner early morning stillness that we experience at the lake, that stillness of spirit. We cannot achieve that ourselves. We cannot get it. We cannot get peace by seeking peace. We can only get peace by seeking God. Maybe some of us still have to learn this. Maybe some of you are listening and you have to admit you've never had peace, really. You're a restless soul, always uneasy or dissatisfied, anxious. Maybe no one else knows that. Maybe you know how to cover it or even to ignore it, but in your quiet moments, in your bed at night, or whenever you find yourself alone, It's always coming back. Anxiety, fearfulness, restless, not well, not settled, so ruffled. And the reason is exactly this. You don't know the Lord. You've never gone to God. You've never found your salvation in Him. You're not ready to die. And so you're not able to live in peace and quiet. But what about when we are God's people and yet we have so little peace? That can happen too, can't it? It's not that we're not Christian. We're Christian. We seek the Lord. We love Him. We serve Him. And yet we struggle. Of course, there can be all sorts of issues. We are complex creatures, after all, and there can be physiological things, and there can be family histories, and there can be different circumstances, and so there may be times when we visit a doctor or we visit a counselor, and all of that can be helpful. But ultimately, isn't it so that at the very root, we can so easily forget to stay our minds on God? Maybe we're busy or we're distracted or life has a way of just taking over. And so the Word of God isn't very much in our mind anymore, and the truth of God we barely have time for. And it's almost as if we crowd out the Holy Spirit with all the noisiness and busyness of our life, of this world. Well, it's no wonder then that we don't have peace. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Let the Word of God help us tonight in all its plainness and simplicity. Let it help us so that whenever we find ourselves overcome by anxiety, fear, restlessness, whenever all the troubles of life seem to press in on us in a way that we don't know how to handle it, we feel overwhelmed, we feel so distressed, we can even become discouraged and despairing. We're not calm and we're not peaceful. We're not at rest. Seek the Lord. Bring it all to God. Lay every matter, every point before Him and call upon His name and remember His promises and look to Calvary and see the Savior as crucified and risen and plead for the blessing and help of the Holy Spirit. Oh, let us stay our minds on God and so trust in Him. Yes, as the next verse says, trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord, in the faithful God, there is everlasting strength. So let us hear this word and take it in and pray always to keep it. For what a blessing it will be for ourselves. And what a witness to a world that knows no peace. Amen. Let us pray together. Once more, Lord God, we come to you, the God of peace. And we thank you for your word, for all its plainness and for its helpfulness. It meets us where we are, by nature so restless and anxious. And no doubt, as sinners, we have reason to be restless and anxious because of our guilt by nature, of the judgment we deserve left to ourselves. Lord, how amazing it is that you came to sinful man. You came to Adam already in the garden when he was hiding, when he was trembling, when he was covering himself with leaves. And you called him and you confronted him and you comforted him with the promise of the gospel. How amazing that you sent your Son and that he entered into this world and he lived here so long and endured so much. And then at the climax of his life went without peace, came even under fury, judgment, wrath, anguish, the torments of hell, and bore it all in all its fullness, infinite fullness, bore it all in a way that he might extend to us eternal peace. So that now all who look to him, all who trust in him, are at peace with you and will be so forever. Lord, that's the great gospel that we know. We've long been taught and we give thanks for it once again. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we all who listen tonight may know what it is to cling to Christ, that we may not look for peace in our soul in any other way or in any other one than in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, the crucified and risen Savior. O Holy Spirit, bless that word and unite sinners to Christ and strengthen our faith in Christ and grant us to know that peace that comes through believing in him. And then also in the midst of all our cares and all the things that threaten us, threaten to undo us and destroy us. We live, Lord, in a troubled world, in a broken world, in a dangerous world. We live when there are storms that are always near to overwhelm the ship of our life. Every family, every individual can no doubt count up all kinds of reasons to fall into anxiety and fear, uncertainty and restlessness and more. But we pray that you would prove true this very word in our life, that even as we seek you, even as we cry out to you, even as we bring all our burdens and cares to you, our anxieties to you, maybe in our own personal life, our health, or in our family, our marriage, or with our children, or maybe to do with our work, or maybe to do with some other deep personal trial. Whatever it is, Lord, as we bring it all to you, grant us that in so staying our minds upon you and trusting in you, we may be filled with perfect peace, being assured of your acceptance of us, of your care for us, of your faithfulness to us, of your presence with us, of how nothing can separate us from your love and how you are leading us through all things, even to eternal life. Lord, we need this big picture. We need the power of the Spirit applying the truth of your word to us again and again. And we pray for that. And so will you bless us, Lord, that we may know that stillness in our spirit day after day and our whole life through. We pray too that you will remember us in these days in which we live. And again, we cry out to you for relief and for deliverance. We pray for all those who are sick, some whom we perhaps know, some even who may be in the hospital. We commend them to you, and we pray for their healing. We pray that you may show them mercy. Remember them and their loved ones and their families. We pray, Lord, for all doctors and nurses and medical staff in all of their responsibilities. And as we hear reports of a system that continues to be stressed in a way that is, from a worldly point of view, very frightening, we pray, Lord, that you will remember our land, remember our people, and all around the world, and grant relief. Help governments in their responsibilities. Bless every means also being used to bring an end and a return to some normality. We look to you as the great physician. We look to you as the everlasting God. We look to you as the merciful and faithful Father. And we pray too that above all, you may be at work through these things to sanctify your church, to purify your people, to increase our faith, and also to bring more people, more sinners, to bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. What good would it be to make it through a pandemic and still go to hell? And how many people, Lord, are just trying to survive and they don't see the deeper issues and they don't see the needs of their soul? We pray that you will bless your word and make it powerful, make it to go far and wide and to go very deep into the hearts of men and women and children, and that it be a means of saving their souls and of glorifying your Son and his saving work. We thank you for this brief time we could share together. And even though we cannot be all together in person, we pray that through the Word and by the Spirit, you would continue to unite us together and in Christ. So remember us further in this evening and take us Lord, through the night and into a new day. And grant that we may continue to stay our minds on you and unceasingly to trust in you. Hear our prayer, forgive our sins, and bless us in your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.